If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 3, my bad. Philippians chapter 3. In verse 2, the Bible says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Before we begin, I appreciate prayer in preaching. I hope you understand that. When I preach the Word of God, I'm an emotional being. How many of you are emotional beings? Nobody? In some sense, we all are, but the text excites me. And it makes me excited. How many understand? It makes me excited. I just get so excited about the Word of God. Sometimes that leads to misspeaking. How many understand that? And one of those I have to clean up from last week. There are many peoples of God. How many of you know that? All peoples of God are under the blood of Christ. There is a sense in where all people that are going to heaven are Christian. We don't necessarily see those words Christian in the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament saints, although they are saved by the blood of Christ, that hadn't happened yet. Okay? So, I misspoke and said that Christians are people of God. Well, all peoples of God are Christians, in a sense. But there are many peoples of God underneath that envelope, and that is the Jewish people are peoples of God. They were chosen by Almighty God. Amen. They are not wrong to say they are the chosen people. Not at all. The church also, not Christians, but the church is a peoples of God. And there are multiple peoples of God. We don't even know all of them, but they are talked about in the scriptures. And I don't have a verse. We're not going to go into all that. But I made a mistake in calling it the Jews and Christian as if they got saved differently. They're not. They're all saved by faith. Amen? In the Old Testament, they believed what God said He would do. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ already was crucified by the time we get to the end of the Gospels, the beginning of Acts. And our faith needs to be in His settled work on the cross and what He did. Amen? So, clean up in aisle 4. It's probably aisle 1800 by now. But does that make sense? And I appreciate, I love discussing theology with people. There's nothing I love more than someone, well, I can tell you this. I'll just use my son as an example, which I'm glad he's not here. He would be very upset. When my son comes home, he's going to sit there and, hey, Dad, what about this? I love that. Because he's not talking about how many amps need to be put in a spark plug to make the engine go. He's talking about, this is what I'm learning, and I'm a little stuck on this theological issue. I get giddy about that. I truly do. So let's get back to the text. Beware the dogs, we talked about last week. Beware the evil workers, we talked about last week. Beware the false circumcision. Paul's not being gentle with these people. How many get that? How many have ever heard of righteous anger? This is where it's at. Jesus Christ did the same thing. It wasn't the people that were wicked and sinners all the time. He understood where they're at. He was ticked off with the people giving a false message of who God is and what He demands. And we see it all the way through the Gospels, and we see it now with Paul in those people that believed there was a works that were involved somehow in salvation, and that's simply not the case. This morning, Lord willing, we can wrap up the warning that he's dealing with in verse 2 and start understanding what Paul is trying to express to the Philippians. The circumcision issue can be complicated, very complicated. To be honest with you, circumcision issues are rampant in our denominations today. Whether you realize it or not, circumcision today, you can use the term baptism. Baptism is the New Testament form of circumcision. How many understand that? But people take it too far. And we're going to see how Paul is absolutely infuriated that people would add circumcision to faith. And I would encourage you, if circumcision is equal to baptism today, if that's what's going on, hopefully we will understand how baptism has nothing to do with your justification before an almighty God. It is a sign of what you've already done. And we're going to see that through this. Now, it's complicated, and I'll tell you that how many of you would love to sit in a class, a seminary class? Would anybody like to do that? Two of you. Come on. That's fun. Why would you like to do that? What's the purpose of it? You will learn, right? So these seminary professors are focused on different aspects of theology or apologetics or whatever. We just got done sitting through seminary for the last almost year on eschatology. This guy was focused on it. He knows every aspect of it. He wouldn't tell you that. He says, I'm still growing, which makes a good professor. Amen. But it's cool that you get that. I will tell you this. I am not a seminary professor, nor am I qualified to be one. My weaknesses is in the languages. How many understand that? And it's because I can use the tools that are available today to understand a lot of the language. And so today is difficult because there's a term in here. It says, beware of the, in the NASB, it says the false circumcision. How many of you have false circumcision in your translation? Raise your hand. I believe that that is the best helpful understanding of that term. How many of you have concision? Concision, wow, good. That also is this word. How many of you have mutilation? Okay, that's good too. Those three are the main ones that are we're going to discuss today. But it's difficult because I could only find two places outside of the Bible that uses this term. This term is only used once in all of Scripture. It's katatome. It's used once, and it's right here. If you would look into Greek literature, which you need to do, right? So you can't find the word in Scripture anywhere. But you can find it a couple of times in ancient Greek. And in those, we will talk to you about what those are. But very little is known about this word. Very little. Matter of fact, many people believe Paul just made up a word. And it's very possible he made up a word. But that's how difficult it is. But I will tell you, if we can get this, your mind's going to go, oh, wow. Because it's unbelievable what he is trying to say with this last word. First, during this warning, Paul's discussing actual objective objects. They're real. It's not spiritual. It's real. Or actions. Paul is warning the Philippians specifically and all Christians principally that the heretical teaching of adding or relying on works to obtain or retain righteousness is anathema. What does the word anathema mean? Absolutely wicked, horrible. No way No, 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 a thousand times no. Paul, ironically, with sass and true sarcasm. There is no question he is being sassy, he is being sarcastic, and he is being to the point because he is angry, and he's angry at false teaching that are sending people to hell. And he has a right to be. With sass and true sarcasm, Paul eviscerates the false teachers, which are called Judaizers. He called them dogs, those outside the relationship with God. He called them evildoers, those who prided themselves on doing good. Finally, he calls them false circumcisers, mutilators. Some translations just have circumcisers, and others have concision. Those are the only four I know. If you have another one, let me know on the way out the door, but I'm sure there probably is. Because it's so difficult to figure out what's going on. Most of your Bible translations, though, use one of these three words to describe the Greek term used, which is katatome. Now, I am not giving you that word because I know Greek and I'm being proud and I can actually speak that word, because I can't. But that's the when I pronounce it, it's important. The pronouncement of the word is important to understanding the text, literally. Obviously, even the translators have difficulty with this word. In order to understand well, we will endeavor to do four different things. Number one, seclude our teaching to only three Greek words. Okay, we're going to have three Greek words that you're going to hear, and you're going to see, that's what's going to go. Light bulbs are going to go on when you hear them. Number two, we'll look at verses that those three words are used in their context. Number three, we're going to understand the definition of each word. And number four, we will formulate what is believed to be the best understanding of what Paul's trying to say. And I will tell you, in northern Minnesota, this is a big deal. Because he is, in the end, going to be absolutely pointed and say, listen, you do not need to be circumcised to be justified. Today, he would be here and say, you do not need to be baptized to be justified. And he'd be angry about it. Because that's exactly what he's doing here. If the term circumcision and baptism now are baptism being the new circumcision, which every single professor I've ever talked to believes that. Every one of them. This is... All right. So what are the three Greek words? First of all, we're dealing with circumcision. How many understand that? That is exactly what we're dealing with. So in circumcision, we're dealing with, first of all, the word that is used in this text is katanome. Katanome. That's a double word. Kata tome. How many see that? There's a prefix and the foundational word. Real circumcision, which is found in the very next verse, is peritome. Do you see the two words there also? Para, tome. What is the same? Tome. So you have katatome and peritome. Now, do they sound very similar? This is why people believe he made up a word. Regardless, there's a third word we're going to look at, and that's apocrypha. Not apocrypha, different, okay, apocrypha. Those are the three words we're going to look at, because those are literally, two of them are Paul being sassy. One of them is the true circumcision that is talked about in all of Scripture. How many understand where we're going? How many don't care? You should, because this is going to be fun. All right. First of all, catatome. The three verses that use these terms are Philippians 3:2 is the only one that uses catatome. The only one. Beware the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of false circumcision, or fill in the blank. It's beware of catatome. Those that practice catatome. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. We all know that Paul's already been sassy with dogs and evildoers, right? We already know he's doing that. So this one is the same thing. It's a sass. It's a sarcastic, you that call yourselves the great people, this is what you are. So we know that. That's the only one it's found in. Peritome, we are the true circumcision. This is the very next verse, right? Verse 3. Who worship in spirit of God in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That's the term peritome. You say, well, if we are the new, or the true circumcision, that must mean we're the new or the true Israel. It's not what that's saying. Every single person that has been justified by God has been circumcised in heart. Their heart has been circumcised. That's what it's talking about. It's spiritual. It's the inner man, not the outer. How many get this? You see, they are talking about the outer man. Now, I'm just going to say this and I'm going to leave it alone because I don't want to go down this road. I have no idea. This is why it's so complicated. Why would God give a sign that is private, give a public sign of difference to something that's private and use something that's private? How many understand what I'm saying? You know, are you a Jew? Let me see. I don't understand all that, okay? That's not where this is going. But to be honest with you, that's exactly what he says, the false, that's exact. Hey, I'm Jew, a Jew. Because why? Paul is going to say the same thing. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the 8th day, man. Woo, look at me. Here I am, Mr. Got it all under the control. This is not that. This circumcision is spiritual. It's inner man. How many understand inner man and outer man? It's inner man. That's peritome, and that's, frankly, if you would look at the Septuagint, what is the Septuagint? The Septuagint, when you study, you'll see an LXX. That's because 70. I'm not going to go through it all. But it is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Jesus Christ himself actually quoted from the Septuagint and the Hebrew Bible, both of them, throughout his ministry. So one's not bad, and it's we're not saying that. But if you would look at the Septuagint, this word is what is used when it's talked about circumcision. Because God made it a sign, did he not? And by the way, I don't understand how this can happen, but many people believe, well, you got to be circumcised. Well, Abraham wasn't circumcised, and he was counted righteous before God because of his faith. And it wasn't until 14 or 15 years later was he literally circumcised as a sign. If circumcision came with righteousness, the Bible is a lie about Abraham. It's not true. So, how many know what catatome, used only once as a sass by Paul? Peritome, used all the time. That is the word, all the time. But then there's another one. It's called apokrima. So, well, that doesn't even sound the same. No, it doesn't, because Paul was really mad. Who wrote the book of Galatians? Paul wrote it. Who wrote the book of Philippians? Paul. Philippians and Galatians are very similar here, except in Galatians, And I'm going to use something totally grammatically incorrect. And Mrs. Game is going to say, oh, no, she won't. More angrier. Got it? You never use those R's together, young people. That's a wrong thing to do. Right? Exactly. But I'm trying to make emphasis here. I mean, he said, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. And then here's what he says about Judaizers. The same people he's talking to in Philippians, he's now talking to them in Galatians. He says, I wish that those who are troubling you, who are the ones troubling you? The Judaizers, the ones that are the dogs, according to Paul, the ones that are the evildoers who think they're the good doers, who think everybody else is dogs, the ones that stand up tall because they're circumcised. He says, I wish that those who are troubling you would even apokrima themselves. And do what that is? Cut it off. Just be done with it. I mean, it's that bad. I didn't tell you this. I guess I understood that you know what circumcision is. It's cutting off the foreskin of a man. He's saying cut the whole thing off. Whew. Is Paul mad about this? Is he angry? Well, yeah. All right. Okay. So, what do these words mean? The term katatome, it can mean mutilation. It can mean cutting. It can mean concision. All of them. I got to get there. Hang on. It could mean cutting into pieces. The only place in all of Scripture this word in the noun form. By the way, there is three times in the Septuagint. What is it? What's the Septuagint? The Greek form of the Old Testament. You could say it that way. The Greek form of the Old Testament. All right. And it's because the Hebrew language was falling away because Greece had Hellenized the whole area. Everybody was speaking Greek. That was the common language. So Hebrew, although those within Jerusalem would say those are wicked people because they're not teaching or not talking Hebrew, Paul talked Greek. He knew Hebrew, and I'm sure he used it in Jerusalem, but Greek was the language. And so in the Septuagint, the word katatome doesn't show up, but the term katatomno does. It's the verb part of this word. How many understand that? I'm trying to think. My mind just went blank about... Sometimes there's noun words that are used for nouns, and you add just a couple of words or letters, and it's a verb. Yes. All right, yeah. Mutilation is a what? Noun. Mutilate is a verb. Okay? There are many words like that. My mind, I didn't put it in here. My mind just went blank on I should have done that. Regardless, there are some words called... It's called katatimno. Katatimno. That sounds very... And we'll explain what that is here shortly. But we're going to go through those words, so those verses. The next one is peritome. Peritome. The word... How many know what a lexicon is? If you look at a lexicon, especially my favorite study is called BDAG. It's the standard in almost all seminaries. But the issue is, you look up the term repentance, and there's like 47 pages of defining repentance. is repentance a complicated word? Then you look up this word peritome, guess what it means? There's one word. Circumcision. It's what it is. Now, it explains it in every passage, so there's many pages, but it's always circumcision, always. It's circumcision, peritome. It's circumcision of the foreskin. It's a religious rite. We find it in Acts 7 and Galatians 5 and Philippians 3 here a little bit later. It's the idea of a spiritual circumcision is the idea here. In Judea, obviously, it was used almost extensively with every young Jewish boy. These people were believers in Jesus Christ as truly circumcised people of promise. That's what we're going to talk about a little bit today, but next week in much more detail. The true circumcision. They're believers. They're circumcised of the heart. That's the idea. So, peritome is circumcision. And every Jew would tell them, I peritome. Yes, that's me. But Paul doesn't. He says, you keratome. What does that mean? Well, we'll get to it. And then the apocrypha, this is the last time we'll hear about this one, although I'm going to read the text by the end of it. It means to cut completely off, to cut away, to just disregard, gone. So, literally, our study is between these two words. How many understand that? Do they sound alike? They do. So, what's the big deal? Matter of fact, just for a second, I want to bring about one of these words that Paul used, because this is the last time we're going to use it. Apocrypha, to cut off or cut away. Mark chapter 9 uses this word. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have your two hands to go to hell, into the unquenchable fire where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. If your foot causes you to stumble, what? Cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your two feet to be cast into hell, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So in Galatians, where we find that attributed to the Judaizers, he's calling them absolutely, totally unregenerate, wicked, horrible people. It is the same word where Simon Peter, when he was with Christ in the garden, what did he do? He cut off the ear of Malchus, right? Galatians 5 talks about that word, and I'm going to read it now. It says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Usually in Scripture, leaven is usually in the negative metaphor, used as a negative metaphor. Sometimes it's a positive metaphor, but here it's a negative one. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach the circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then, if I preach that circumcision saves, then the cross is literally a stumbling block. I wish that those who are troubling you, preaching that circumcision is needed for justification, that you would even go and castrate yourself. That's what it says. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Why? For the whole law, everything that I've ever talked about, said about, everything, it boiled down to one thing. It is in one statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, in our text, katatome is pretty bold, but it got worse in Galatians. How many get that? So, these two words, katatome and peritome. I told you the LXX, the Septuagint, had the verb form of katatome used. I'm going to read to you some of those, three of those verses. It's only used three times. When explaining the priestly robes, because we're in Leviticus, all right? Book of Leviticus. He's explaining the priestly robes, roles. God says this: he shall not defile himself as a relative by marriage among his people, and so profane himself. They shall not make any baldness on their head, nor shave the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts in their flesh. That word, cuts in their flesh, should bring to your... So these are things that are not what a priest does. They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their Lord. In other words, to cut their flesh is profane in the Lord. For they present the offerings by fire to the Lord and the food to their God, so they shall be holy. Leviticus. To cut their flesh should bring to your attention a very familiar Sunday school lesson. Anybody have an idea? Cutting their flesh. In 1 Kings with Elijah against the prophets of Baal, right? What is it? It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or he's gone aside, or maybe he's on a journey. Where is he?" So Elijah loved Waldo. And he's depicting Waldo as their god. Or perhaps he's asleep and he needs to be awakened. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves. That's the word there. Katamno. According to their customs, with swords and lances, until blood gushed out of them. Isaiah chapter 15, verse 2 talks about another. This is a prophecy. It says, "The oracle concerning Moab. Surely in a night, Ar of Moab is devastated and ruined. Surely in a night, Ker of Moab is devastated and ruined. They have gone up to the temple and to the Dibon, even to the high places to weep. Moab wails over Nebo and Medeba. Everyone's head is bald, and every beard is cut off." Same word. This is what the heathens do. They mutilate the flesh. That's why you, in your text, the word is mutilate for some of you. It's a physical cutting of some sort. These Judaizers were glorying in their physical cutting. Not in the Lord. There's a difference there. When a believer, a true believer, glories, he glories in the Lord, not in the good deeds that the Lord produces through him and in him. Amen. So this was a wicked thing in the Old Testament. This kata, that's the prefix, and that changes everything. So I went into... what does the prefix mean? Because that really matters. How many would say it matters a lot in this text? What is the prefix? You tell me. What is it? Say it out loud. Yeah, kata, right? Kata. Kata. So what is the prefix kata referring to? The Greek prefix kata means down, away, off, against, according to, thoroughly. It is used in many English words, including cataract, cataclysm, catarrh, catapult, catastrophe. Examples of the words with the prefix kata are catabolism, catalyst, means loosen, cataract, which I talk about, downrushing, cataclysm, deluge, like a flood of going down. Catarrh is flown down, catapult, hurling down, and catastrophe, a sudden overturning or downturning. In essence, Paul's use of catatomy, concision, mutilation, is you got this all wrong. You think that your patome builds you up. The physical act of being circumcised, that makes you righteous. That when in reality, it's katome. It's what the evil guys do because they don't know the Lord. They're unregenerate. It's actually bringing you down. And I'm going to give you two concise phrases of what this is talking about by the end of the sermon today. Lord willing. Paul's use of or manipulation of known cultural words is nothing short of brilliance. Or maybe we should say the writings of Paul, because they are breathed out by God, therefore we can understand why it is so brilliant. The reason I say that is because I went to a Jewish rabbi to understand what these Greek words are, and he literally said, Paul is a brilliant writer. And we know that these Paul's writings aren't actual scripture. They're not breathed out by God. So the brilliance of Paul comes to light. Dude, all scripture is inspired by God. If Paul's writings aren't inspired, and by the way, it's not the person that is inspired, it is the writings that are inspired. If Paul's writings were not inspired, you can throw half of the New Testament away. They are the very words of God. Amen. Now, they are perfect in their original, but there are no theological mistakes in our translations. They're trustable. Amen? And by the way, we really don't even have the originals. How many want to know a little bit about this as long as we're on this rabbit trail? And Mrs. Gaiman said, are you going to go off a little bit? Yeah. There are over 5,000 pieces of fragments, manuscripts, that are known. 5,000 of them. And in those 5,000, none of them disagree with each other on the important issues in Scripture, theology, doctrine, all those things. There'll be differences in the A's and the D's and the thy, whatever. Here I go to Old English, right? The thys. But the reality is, the King James Bible that you have was based on 14 of those manuscripts, plus the Geneva Bible and other things. But reality is, we have now 5,000 of them. And do you know what? These translations do not differ in doctrine and theology. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? By the way, we have the early church fathers. You could fill this room full of their writings. They wrote and preached Bible, and though we have those to compare with the manuscripts, and they all agree. That's unbelievable. It's supernatural is what it is. So, the twist introduced in Philippians 3 stems from the fact that catatomy sounds similar to the word used for actual physical circumcision, peritomy. using two words that sound alike to is in effect called a, and I'm going to try to say this, and I butchered it every time, but a paranomasia. A paranomasia. How many have ever used a paranomasia? How many have ever heard of that word? How many say, would you stop it already? Okay, I will. Most people just call them puns. How many know what that is? Okay? It's a pun. So this word, katatome and paratome, would be like saying a good farmer is nothing more nor less than a handyman with a sense of humus. Did you get it? There's a play on words there with the same, similar meaning. It's not humus, it's what? A sense of humor. Your children need your presence more than your presence. Why didn't the king use an umbrella? Because he enjoyed his reign. How many understand the similarity of words that mean something totally different? The verbal sounds of these two words is being exploited by Paul to add force to his point that one has become the ironic outcome of the other. A word that sounds like circumcision is used to designate people whose insistence on physical paratome, circumcision, is leading to their spiritual manipulation, katatome. A related but somewhat different way of conceptualizing this irony of these words is that those who attribute paratome, the real circumcision, the physical circumcision, with the idea that it's building up of righteousness, have instead upon themselves have done something very destructive. They're cutting down. They're mutilating their true salvation. They're ruining it, destroying it. It's the total opposite of peritome. In the non-biblical Greek, it means, this word, katatome, it means incision. It is only used in scientific or technical conversations in the Greek. It can represent the cutting up of meat and was used in a charge against Socrates, chopping up the words. In other words, we could say it this way because everybody can get this. The person that was, there were two people running for president of the United States of America the last, in November. Is that not true? And one person, you would sit there and go, what was just said? It was called a what? A word salad. How many have ever heard of a word salad? I got a tomato and a lettuce and a blah, 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 blah. It's all over the map. And what are you talking about? That's exactly what this word, that's exactly how it was used about Socrates, because he was chopping up with words that just didn't go together. It was all chopped up. It was all mutilated. The sentence didn't make any sense. It make you sit there and go, what? It's the same thing here. Rather than calling them circumcision as was custom, Paul found another word that would dig at them. A word that was less respectful, one might say. The Jewish people forcing these new believers to jump through hoops were using their circumcision as a sign of authority over the people. Paul names them with a butchered term instead of the commonly understood peritome, circumcision word. He challenges their authority by showing that the same cutting of the flesh they use as honorable, they've also used to cause division or for a butchering truth. They cut them off. So Paul mixes together words, parts of words and meanings. And he literally was saying that the Judaizers are no different than the prophets of Baal. Whew. Is that a major blow? They're no better than the prophets of Baal. And that in lifting up their sacred circumcision, they were literally tearing down the true gospel. To be fair, this study deserves a theological paper of thorough digging. I simply have given you the highlights. Paul in Philippians is very similar to Paul in Galatians when he says, I wish that those who are troubling you would even go and castrate themselves, using a detestable word instead of the word they embrace. MacArthur states it very well. And so, in essence, I'm a little ahead of myself, and I apologize. Kata means to bring down. So here, they think they're bringing themselves up in righteousness, and Paul says, no. You are tearing it down. You are destroying it. You're cutting it up. You're just like the guys at Baal or Baal prophets. MacArthur states it this way in a very well fashion. He says, like baptism in the new covenant, circumcision was to reflect an inward reality. God commanded the Israelites, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your what? In Jeremiah, in Leviticus, in Deuteronomy, in Ezekiel. Take off, remove the foreskins of your heart. God wanted a relationship. He didn't want an AI just obeying the law. How many get that? He just didn't want someone to, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and this is going to please you, right? No, he wants a relationship. He wants us to love him. He wants us to know him. And they made it a traditional rank laws in order to please God. And Paul had had enough because he had been there. He had lived that. He knew exactly what they were doing. Sadly, by Paul's day, circumcision had become a mere outward ritual, which brought about in their minds spiritual significance. Romans chapter 2, verse 25 really tells the picture in a very good way. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, okay, let's stop right there. If you are a transgressor of the law, who does that include? Who? Everyone. There is no one that can keep the law. So, if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. It's worthless. If you're not obeying every law, it's worthless. And no one can. That's the whole point of the law. The law brought us to see ourselves as we truly are, wicked, horrible people falling short of God's standard. So if the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who through having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of that law? You know you. You know you sin. You know you cannot keep the law. That's what he's saying. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. That went to the very heart of their whole being. I follow the law and everyone respects me. Look at me, look at me, look at me, unless I'm not around because I'm doing something I shouldn't. But they would never say that. Romans chapter 2, that's Romans, it's phenomenal. The Jewish people zealously observed outward religious ceremonies, but their hearts had become so detached from God that their circumcision had become uncircumcision. In other words, the symbol isolated from reality is absolutely meaningless. Then Paul added, He who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who through having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor? God the apostle declared, prefers uncircumcised but obedient Gentiles to the circumcised and disobedient Jews. Did you hear that? In other words, I'd rather you be uncircumcised and love me so much you want to please me than be circumcised and have to do this because you have to gain your own righteousness. Got it? True circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit. It is not ritual. There is no ritual, not circumcision, not baptism, not communion, or any other thing can transform the heart. And only those with transformed hearts can please God. I would say amen to that. No question. All right. I'm going to say these two things, and then we're going to get into verse 3, Lord willing. So what is this peritome and catatome? A word that sounds like circumcision is used to designate peoples whose insistence on physical circumcision, peritome, is leading to their spiritual mutilation. That's what he's saying. That's one way of saying what he's saying. How many get this? You got it? Another way is this. Those who attribute to circumcision, real circumcision, physical circumcision, is the building up of righteousness, have instead brought upon themselves something destructive, cutting themselves down, catatome. Does that make sense? How many see why we have to understand the Greek words to get here? Very important. How many learned something today? Okay, we are done with seminary class, all right? It wasn't a very good class, but I hope you got it. I hope you understand what he's trying to say. Because that leads us to chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the true circumcision. Who are the true circumcision? Those who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That's the key. Put no confidence in the flesh. Paul now shows the antithesis of the dogs, the antithesis of the evildoers, the antithesis of the concisers or mutilators. In essence, Paul says they are not the real circumcised, even though they have physically been circumcised. You Philippians, you are the real circumcised. No, they did not become Jews. No, it was not an outside mark of some sort. Paul explains what it looks like to be circumcised of heart. It's those who worship in the Spirit of God. Amen. Only true believers, ones that are circumcised of heart, can worship. Because the Holy Spirit indwells all true believers. Do you know that when justification happens, according to Ephesians 1 and multiple other passages of Scripture, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. Amen. You don't need to be going around seeking out, trying to find, where is that guy? I need him in me. Ugh. All believers have the presence of the Holy Spirit within them. It is not some cultural, traditional, worship is not some cultural, traditional religious practice that somehow makes us worship. Well, I've done it all my life and this is what we do. This is just the da-da-da-da-da-da-da. What do you think happened to the Jews because of that attitude? It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Worship is an inner gumption. It is not an exterior manipulation. How many understand that? It's an inner, I want to praise you and thank you and glorify you. Amen? That's why that song, My Sins They Are Many, woo, grumpy old man, His mercy is more. Praise God for that. Only true believers can truly worship. It is impossible to truly worship if your righteousness is self-made. Therefore, the worship in modern day churches feel the need to set the right mood music. They need to syncopate the desired response. And for goodness sakes, don't bore people with a long, drawn out, deep sermon. The reality is, the church is full of unbelievers. And so in order to keep it filled, in order to keep them coming, you've got to do something not biblical to fix it, to manipulate it. True worship is never manipulated, ever. Ever. Human psychology and behavioral sciences are not the means of true worship. Yet much of Christian music and services are just that. They're conjured by flesh to reproduce what would come supernaturally by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. By the way, worship is not synonymous with music. That is a false dichotomy. That is not true. Can we worship it with music? Yes. You can worship a lot of ways. You can worship the Lord by pounding a nail in a 2x4 also. You can. By the way, worship is not synonymous with music. Yes, music can be an expression of worship. But so is praying, so is reading, so is preaching, so is giving, so is singing, in many, many more ways. Frankly, the sounds of the flesh may be used with maybe some fluffy words of the text seems to be the standard in what is being heralded as Christian worship music. How many understand what I'm saying? It's not just the music. There are many fleshly motivated means which are saturating our corporate worship services. Worship is a circumcised heart full of gratitude to God and expressing how thankful we are for who He is and what He has done. Worship is not a sound. Worship is truth heralded. The reason I'm talking about music so much is that today music is worship. Music and worship is the mindset, and it's not. If you need an emotional stimulation to get in the mood to worship, you're doing exactly what the dogs were doing. They were using the flesh to look spiritual. It's all about the flesh. And to be honest with you, it's so sad. I literally went to school with guys that now on social media, they show how great worship they're having in a mosh pit. Not mosh. Oh, but we love Jesus. No, Jesus is a cool thing, and you worship Him the way you think you should worship Him, the way that feels good. It's all flesh. John 4:24 is very clear about God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him. How? I don't see mosh pits in there. I don't see cuttings in there. This is a true believer's way of life. We worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. MacArthur brings about this, and I thought it was very good. Worship prompted by culture, tradition, guilt, fear, desire for acceptance and popularity, or to gain blessings, is absolutely an affront. And I just added that, sorry, but it is. An affront and unacceptable to God. The indwelling Holy Spirit prompts true and acceptable worship out of a love for the Lord, since He only indwells Christians. Only they can truly worship their Savior. Romans 8 says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. His righteousness. True worship goes beyond praising God, singing hymns, or participating in a worship service. The essence of worship is living a life obedient service to God. True worship is in, look at the text, it's in the power of the Spirit of God. Because only He can produce the love, the joy, the peace that characterizes true worshipers, i.e., the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness. Those who worship in the flesh, also found in Galatians, draw near with their words and honor God with their lips, but they remove their hearts far from Him. And their reverence for Him consists of tradition learned by rote. True Christians are marked by a worshiping heart. True Christians are marked. I'm just going to give you these last two. We will go over them again next week as we begin chapter 3, verse 3 and following. True Christians glory in Jesus Christ. They don't boast in anything but boast in the Lord. Because they're not of the flesh, they're of the Spirit. And they certainly, at the end, they certainly put no confidence in the flesh. That's exactly what the Judaizers does. That's exactly what the legalist does. That's exactly what most people that profess Christianity do. I cannot give greater commentary on having no confidence in the flesh like Paul is going to do next. The Bible is saturated with truth, and this context in Philippians 3 is exactly what it's about. We cannot keep the law, right or wrong. We cannot do good. We cannot be practically righteous. We cannot measure up to God's standards. We cannot do anything about our sins. Are all those true? There is nothing we can do about the damning end heading our way. If we could, Jesus died in vain. Jesus paid it all. He accomplished what we could not. Repent and believe in Him. The flesh has nothing to do with it. It's the anchor. It's the struggle. We love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. Why? I have no earthly clue. That really says it all, doesn't it? Instead of, well, I'll tell you why. That person does not know faith. Anyone who adds work to their justification does not have true faith. Because faith is outside of you. Because only He could accomplish what we could not. Amen? All right. Paratome, katatome. How many understand it? Somewhat. You got it. Okay, I'm seeing a lot of heads. I hope you're not just lying to me just to make me feel good. This was difficult. But when you see it, it's like, oh my goodness, what's he like? Poof, right? Wow. And he's going after any evidence of any taste of works, embedding himself with faith and saying, not here. That's paganism. It's wrong. By faith in Christ alone. Mr. Gaiman, can you close a word of prayer, please?
After I pray, we'll be dismissed this morning. After we're dismissed, in about 5 minutes, the choir is going to have their first practice up here. So if you want to sing in the Northland Choir, that's your cue to show up. Please stand. Let me pray as we're dismissed this morning. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for what you've done in saving us. Nothing we have contributed at all. The gospel is totally about what you have done. Yet we all drift back toward thinking that we have contributed something. I pray you would continually bring us back to the gospel and show us that we have contributed nothing. There are no works. It's all of you. That's the beauty of the gospel, and that's the basis of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.